Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome. Can you believe it? Here in St. Louis, after weather that made one wonder if we were having a California Christmas, sunny and warm, well, there's a slight chance you might see a flake or two. Who knows? Personally, I don't mind not having a white. I used to love them when I was a kid, Pastor Eckstein, and I'm sure you get white Christmases all the time up there in Jamestown, North Dakota, but wow, for me, California Christmas sounds better. What do you think?
Well, we had a really, really mild winter last winter, and actually, even though we have snow on the ground right now, weather still is very mild, considering how things can usually go here in North Dakota. Right now, it's in the high teens, which for this time of year is great, and even though we have some snow, I mean, it's balmy. I'm wearing a t-shirt, so.
Oh, wow.
But we have snow on the ground, but it's not much compared to what it's been like in previous years where, you know, we had 5-foot snowbanks. It's not like anywhere near that right now.
Hmm. You know, everything was fine until I hit about 45. And then it started, you know, the cold goes right into the knuckles and the knees and...
Yeah,
you know, I understand why everybody moves to Florida now when they get.
Oh yeah, no, I don't like the bitter cold either, but I'll take this in the teen weather up here. It's good for this time of year. So.
Pastor Tom Eckstein serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, and our assignment today is Joshua chapter 8. You get the action part of the film.
Yeah, it's a lot of stuff we'll have to talk about here. A little bit shocking.
Because, you know, with Jericho, you know, they march around the city 7 times, the walls fall down, it's all over. Here, you actually get a battle.
Yes.
And you get some subterfuge, and you get some deception, and, ooh, does God work this way?
Apparently he does, and we'll be talking about that.
Apparently. Well, it's in Scripture.
Yeah.
Well, I know, but I mean, that's the thing that we wonder about today, is how does God actually operate? Because we think about God as playing by the rules, being the guy who's fair and forthright. And...
No, I was just thinking, as I was preparing for this today, Roland, and I'm sure you guys have already addressed this several times in the last few days, but, you know, as we look at this... you know, section of Scripture, you know, in the previous chapter, you have the, you know, capital execution of Achan and his family.
Yeah.
Now we're dealing with God calling his people to attack the city of Ai and kill all its inhabitants. And we read through this in light of recent events, you know, that happened in Connecticut. And I remember reading a blog recently right after that shooting took place in Connecticut, and some angry atheist on the blog said, you know, if there is a God, and if he is all-powerful, and if he is all-loving, why didn't he intervene and stop this? And then, of course, we look at passages like we're going to deal with today, and this is just fodder for the angry atheists who like to say, hey, so this is the kind of God you want to believe in? But my plan today is to show you the God of love and justice behind these events here and help us to see the hope we really do have in Christ.
That's been difficult since Monday, to try and find Jesus in these texts.
Oh, yeah, I can understandably so, and what we need to remember, Roland, is as difficult as it is to read through these things. You know, when people ask questions like, you know, why didn't God intervene? You know, two responses I have to that right off the cuff is, first of all, if we want God to intervene and put an end to evil, we have to remember that before God, all sin is equally abominable. Whether it's killing children in Connecticut or theft or, you know, what I found interesting is, you know, President Obama publicly shed tears over the deaths of 20 children in Connecticut, and I'm not questioning his sincerity. I'm sure he was sincerely grieved. But, you know, should we not be all the more grieved for the millions of children who are killed in the womb every year? You know, we need to put things in perspective.
Yeah.
And what we need to remember, if God were to intervene in all evil, he'd have to intervene in the lives of every person on this planet every second of every day because we sin against God in thought, word, and deed. You know, Roland, if he would have to intervene and put an end to evil, he'd have to put an end to us.
And the word that comes up, especially when it comes to Bethel and Ai, two cities destroyed in today's text, is the word innocent and who gets to bear it.
Oh, Yes, exactly. And you know, finally, what we're gonna the hope we find behind this text today, Roland, is that when we look at all the mess in the world and the evil things, and we cry out, God, why don't you intervene? The answer is ultimately He has. He intervened through His Son, who went to the cross with our sin, was damned in our place, that we might have hope in the face of death, and ultimately be rescued from what Revelation calls the second death. That's eternity separated from God's love. And even though, you know, we look at these horrible things going on here in Joshua, and we think of the event in Connecticut, what we have to remember, though, is that we all ultimately have to face physical death one way or another, sooner or later. The good news is that Jesus has rescued us from the ultimate death that's even worse than that, and that's eternal separation from God. And we'll talk about that more as we go through the text.
Well, why don't you start with prayer, please?
All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and as we prepare to face some of these very difficult passages where there is justice and violence and killing, help us to see that behind all of this, we have a God of love and mercy who has given us hope in the face of all the horrible things that happen in this world because of our sin against Him. Heavenly Father, help us to see that if you were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. But the good news is that instead of giving us what we deserve, you've given us your own Son, so that even in the face of the consequences, the earthly consequences for our sin, we've been delivered from the ultimate consequences of our sin through your Son Jesus, that we might have the hope that we are now forgiven and can look forward to living forever with you in the new creation. So as we go through this text today, Lord, help us to remember the hope that surrounds all of this in your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in by way of email. That's up and running for you. And just a quick programming note, coming up today at noon, immediately after the Ask the Pastor program, we have our third of the Advent worship services from Village Lutheran Church here in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden will be preaching this afternoon. So stay tuned for that coming up at noon. Okay, Joshua chapter 8. This is our assignment for today. And I was reading through one online blog who had made some reference to this part of this text here, and he referred to God as Israel's power source. I wonder what you thought of that.
Well, yes. I mean, even though, you know, one thing that helps us understand what's going on here, you know, I have heard people try to compare what Israel was doing here to modern-day terrorists, and no, there's no comparison. what we see here, first of all, is that this is not Israel going out and willy-nilly killing people where and when they please, but this is ultimately God's war. And you have to remember that even though God is using his people to clear the promised land of these pagan strongholds, it's not like God did not give them many opportunities to repent. When we look at the wider teaching of Scripture, God gave these lands many opportunities to repent. When God told Abraham that his people would be slaves in Egypt for, you know, hundreds of years, he said that because the inhabitants of the promised land, their sin had not reached full measure yet. In other words, God was giving them an opportunity to repent. They had not reached the point where they were hardened beyond repentance. But sadly, now they reach this point, with a few exceptions. For example, Rahab the harlot was spared in Jericho. She was brought to repentance. But you do have to remember that God gave these people many opportunities to repent, and they spit in his face. Well, now God's justice is finally coming. And so this war is not ultimately Israel's war. It's God's war, but Israel is his instrument. And so certainly he is the power behind their warfare.
Well, right up front, let's address the issue, because we're going to get to a point where Israel is going to lie in ambush of the city of Ai. And it raises the question, and you've touched on it a little bit so far, that God doesn't play fair. You know, ambushing a city, waiting for all the people to leave, that's not a fair fight, is it?
Well, you have to remember at this point, it's God's plan to exercise justice against the city of Ai. I mean, he could, you know, I don't pretend to know why God does things the way he does. We know that God works through means. But, you know, he could have just, you know, destroyed Ai by himself like he did Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, so in this particular case, he decides in his wisdom to use Israel. And he uses a very, we might say, wise military tactic by setting up a situation for Ai where they're in a no-win situation. And so, you know, from a human point of view, we might say there's some deception here. But, you know, obviously when you're in a military battle, the goal is to outwit your enemy and have victory. And that's exactly what God accomplishes here. He puts Israel in a position where Ai simply has no hope, and they end up being defeated, and Israel has the victory.
Wow, you just sparked something here, for me at least. When you talk about, outwitting the enemy.
Yeah.
We think that we can take Satan on all by ourselves, and it strikes me that we're unarmed.
Oh.
When it comes to fighting the angel of light, as he's called sometimes, and... You know, maybe that's the lesson here from these two battles of Ai, that there's a greater meaning to these battles that bring, well, the evil of this world into our lives and how we deal with it.
You know, and ultimately, these battles are a small picture of the hidden battle going on behind us all the time, this spiritual warfare. And they're also a picture of the fact that on the final day, God will finally put an end to all evil. You know, when people complain, they say, how could God have done this to the city of Ai? We have to remember that on the final day, God will cast people into hell. Not because he wants to, but because ultimately he's just and he must. And you also have to remember that God is not obligated to save anybody. If he were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now.
Yeah, yeah.
The good news is that God has done everything possible to the point of sacrificing his own son so that no one would have to end up in hell. So when people do end up in hell on the final day, it's not because God wants them there. It's because by their own rejection of the God who sacrificed his son for them, they have chosen that hell for themselves. And that's what's happening here with Ai. It's not that God hadn't given them an opportunity to repent. Look what happened with Rahab when she acknowledged the God of Israel in repentance. She was spared. So it's not like Ai and Jericho and these other cities didn't have an opportunity. But now this destruction of Ai becomes a picture of the ultimate fate that will face all who turn away from the Lord and harden their hearts against him. And ultimately, God is the power and defender of his people, because like you said, Roland, on our own, we have no hope against Satan. It's only God who can give us that victory, which is why, you know, at the end of Joshua chapter 5, you probably talked about it a few days ago, you had the commander of the Lord's army whom Joshua falls down and worships, which, you know, in my opinion, here is kind of like the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ.
Yeah.
And so we have God here fighting for his people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go to the phones here in just a moment. But I guess, in short, we should be grateful that God doesn't play fair because, as you said, if he doesn't crucify his son on our behalf, that's not fair. Killing your own son in place of the rest of the world, that's not fair at all. Thank
God. Absolutely. I mean, if God were fair, we'd all be in hell. Thank God he isn't fair.
Let's go to the phones quickly and talk with Faith. Faith, good morning.
Well, hello, Roland. Hi, Pastor Eckstein. How are you today?
Fine, thank you.
Good. I remember the other day, Roland, and I know this might be just a little off the subject, but you started off with it, and everyone has the killings there in Newtown in our minds. But you had mentioned the other day that, how do we have the gall or the whatever, to pray to our Lord for mercy and such when, in terms of this situation, when there's so many abortions taking place. And, I was reading through Proverbs and picked up this this verse from, Proverbs 28, verse 9. And it's a verse of law, but I think it really speaks a lot of our society and how we do need to repent. And I'm not just talking about people who don't go to church or people who are who don't believe in Jesus, but it says here, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, and that's God's word, even his prayer is an abomination. And this doesn't quite tie in with what you're talking about at this particular moment. I don't know if it does or not, but I just wanted to bring that verse to the listeners' ears because, it's a very sad thing that happened there in Connecticut, and but we need to understand that in our country there's a greater abomination that's taking place, and that we all need to repent and turn our ears back to God's word and just put things straight in our minds.
Yeah, Pastor Eckstein, what I had said the other day was that I didn't think we as a culture or as a nation had the right to mourn for these children when you consider the other things that we condone.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and I don't want to belittle the tragedy that took place in Connecticut. I grieve along with those parents whose pain I can't even begin to want to imagine. But at the same time, you know, we have to remember who are we to play God? We don't get to choose when and where we grieve. If we rightly grieve over those kids killed in Connecticut, we should all the more grieve over the millions of children who are killed in the womb every day. And I think, you know, that verse from Proverbs makes a very good point, you know, when it says that those who ignore the law of God, even their prayers are an abomination. What that's really saying is when we ignore Scripture and decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, and then want to pretend to be pious and cry out to God, what we're really doing is committing idolatry. Because when we're praying to God and yet ignoring His Word, then the God we're praying to is some God we've concocted in our own minds that we've chosen to believe in, rather than hearing the Word of the true God who calls us to account. You know, that's where America needs to repent. You know, sadly, all of us are guilty sometimes of being spiritual and religious, but we forget that sometimes we pray to the God that we want rather than the God who really is. And so if we're going to grieve over these children in Connecticut, and we should, all the more reason to grieve over the fact that this country makes it legal for parents to hire somebody to kill their own children in the womb. Should we be surprised that someone does a senseless act of violence like this in Connecticut when an even greater senseless act of violence happens every minute of every day when a child is aborted? So, yes, we need to all repent and cry out to God for mercy because we're not the good people we think we are.
Faith, thank you for the call.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye. Bye. Yeah, and that just brings, I don't know, for whatever reason, when I was sitting down thinking about, well, what text do we do next? And for whatever reason, Joshua came to mind, and we decided to go ahead and go forward with Joshua. You know, you couldn't have planned a text like this for this time in the history of our culture. And it just brings to light everything that you said, that we are
Yes.
We are righteous in our own eyes, full of hubris and faith in ourselves, and we are going to charge out after the world, subdue it, and make everything perfect. And it doesn't work out too well for us, does it?
No. And, you know, we've been talking about some pretty heavy stuff here, so let me bring in some gospel. You know, I don't want to give people the impression that you know, that tragedy that happened in Connecticut is some way of God getting back at America. No. Mm-hmm. Nobody loved those children who were killed more than the Lord. The proof is that He sent His own Son to die for them. And the good news is that even though we all have to face physical death sooner or later, one way or another, we can face death knowing that we are forgiven and have eternal hope in Jesus. So I mean it from the bottom of my heart that we commend those children to the Lord and know that nobody loves them more than Him. But we do have to remember when we start you know, blaming God. Some people have been blaming God for this event.
Oh, yeah.
Or when we start crying out to God for mercy, forgetting that this is the same. You know, again, I don't mean to stand in self-righteous judgment over President Obama, because I'm a sinner too. I just find it a little bit clueless on his part that he would publicly grieve over the deaths of these children and not in the same breath also say, but should we not grieve anymore over the fact that our nation kills children in the womb? I mean, he seems oblivious to
that.
But
you know what? But that's our culture,
yep.
Pastor. We will get to the text, I promise, but this all relates to what's going on here with Joshua. But that's our culture. We compartmentalize things.
Yes.
You know, back during the Stalin era, you know, that famous quote comes out of Stalin's mouth, one death is a tragedy, a million deaths is but a statistic. So 20 deaths of little children is a tragedy. 20 million abortions is but a statistic.
Exactly.
This is our culture. I mean, I don't know that, I do believe that our president is a product of the culture in which he was raised.
Mm-hmm.
And without Christ and rightly preached, dividing law and gospel as it should be, you can do that sort of stuff and get away with it in your mind and see no conflict whatsoever.
Exactly. And, you know, as a segue into the text today, you know, you said something profound, we are I. You know, when I was preparing for this, thinking of the previous chapter where Achan, you know, was put to death along with his family for his sin, you know, from a human point of view, we look at that and go, God's so unfair. He overdoes it here. But from a Christian point of view, when we look at that text, not only do we have to say, Achan got what he deserved, but when I read the text by the Holy Spirit, what I end up saying is, gosh, I deserve that too.
Oh, yes.
In other words, the amazing thing is not that some people suffer the consequences of their sin, like Achan did. The amazing thing is that more of us don't.
Yeah.
God is so merciful when you consider the big picture. As horrible as Achan's death and I's destruction are, they've brought it upon themselves. And the thing is, we deserve the same thing. So rather than being an angry atheist and saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? What we need to do is look at this from God's point of view and go, wow, isn't it amazing that so many people don't get what they deserve? You know, I deserve what happened to Achan because of my countless sins against God. And here's the amazing gospel. The ultimate death, which is eternal separation from God, the ultimate consequence for our sin, fell upon Jesus. God did the ultimate act of sacrificial love in giving his son for us, so that even though we all have to face physical death sooner or later one way or another, we have been rescued from the second death, the eternal separation from God through Jesus. And that's the hope we have to cling to behind these texts here, where sadly people are getting what they deserve.
And something I think people miss also, and rein me in if I'm wrong here, but it strikes me that when people blame God, well, Satan wins.
Oh.
It's not the little kid in the movies, you know, with the sores and all the rest and bouncing the bed bouncing up and down or all the other horror films you can think of. It's, did God really say? Can you really trust this God? And when you turn and blame God, Satan wins.
Yep. I mean, that's ultimately what Satan wants to do, is make God out to be the bad guy.
Yeah.
And when we start blaming God for all of this, boy, oh boy, not only are we pointing the finger at the one person who can help us, but we're clueless about our own abominations. You know, and so not surprising that Satan does his best to get us to ignore our own sin and blame God.
All right. When we get back from the break, there's a whole bunch of smoting and smiting we have to get to.
Okay.
All right. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest this morning on the Bible study. We are going to get through Joshua chapter 8. I do promise you that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are lighting up for you, Pastor. There's a lot of discussion to be had here with this text today, and we'll get to it. Also, KFUO at KFUO.org. Try the email. Works great. I know. I use it myself. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. And don't forget, live Advent worship coming up at noon today. We'll be right back. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest this morning. You know Pastor Eckstein. He serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, where it's in the balmy teens this morning with snow on the ground. I'm happy for 40 and overcast in St. Louis. All right, the fall of Ai. Let's get some of the text in, then we'll go back to our callers, Pastor Eckstein.
Okay.
And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men you have, take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai as its king." This is where it starts to get really interesting in the text here. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them out by night. There's a word that's often applied in our culture without proper meaning, valor. "And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before,' so we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." And that's the first six verses of Joshua. I guess really the only quick question is, why is it that they could not take plunder from Jericho, but they can take plunder from Ai? And if Achan had only been more patient, you know?
Exactly. Yeah. Well, you know, here it comes down to that you know, God is the one who decides what's good and evil, what's right and wrong, what's proper and isn't. And so, you know, the question is not, you know, why is God supposedly being inconsistent? He's not. He's God. He can say, don't take plunder from Jericho, but yeah, I'll let you do it this time, and he can do that because he's God. The issue is, are we going to trust God or not? Did God really say, or are we going to say, you know, God, I think you're a little bit inconsistent on this one. We'll take matters into our own hands. You know, whenever people say, you know, why does God do things this way, I always like to point out, I says, you know, do you realize that you're asking God to not be God when you even ask a question like that? Because whenever we say, why is God acting like this as though he's in the wrong, what we're really saying is we've written God's job description, you know. God, we've come back from committee, and here's the bullet points of how you're supposed to behave. You know, and
that's a lot of voters' assemblies out there.
Yeah, exactly. And so when we read this, I agree. In Jericho, he said, "Don't take the plunder." Here, he allows them to. He's God, and I don't pretend to understand all the reasons behind what he does. You know, we can speculate, but finally, it comes down to, you know, God, you're God, thus saith the Lord, and it's our job to say amen.
God will do what he does. And Achan was not in a very Advent state of mind. He was not willing to wait patiently on the Lord.
Exactly.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Didn't think I'd get an Advent lesson out of Achan, but I did. Marilyn, good morning. You're up next.
Yes, good morning. I have three comments I'd like to quickly make. One, where is Satan in all these horrible things that are going on in our world? God allowed him to be loosed. I mean, yes, he can pull him back, and yes, God is in control, but we know that Satan is out there doing these evil things. Or that's my thought on it, or how I have always interpreted it. My next comment is, Billy Graham had an interesting comment to make when he said, you know, we know all this is going on, but he said, I've read the last page of the Bible, so I know how it's all going to end. And, you know, that is so. We know that Jesus is out there now controlling. And I just think that it's just so important. And the only other thing, this has happened in Connecticut. it makes parents stop and think, hey, love and hug and hold your little child before he or she goes out the door, whether it be a teenager or a little one. My blessings to you.
Thank you, Marilyn. Pastor, any thoughts?
Yeah, real quickly. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, yes, Satan is out there doing a lot of horrible things. But we have to remember that ultimately, as Luther once said, yes, there's a devil, but he's God's devil. God is ultimately in control. And here we see that what happened to Achan, what happened to Ai, this was not the devil doing this, and like God was in heaven wringing his hands going, oh no, the devil's doing something bad again. I hope I can get control of him one day. No, this is God in control of everything. And so even when the devil does do things, it's under God's sovereign control. And we have to remember Romans 8, he promises to work in all things for our good. And, as far as Marie's other comments, absolutely we need to remember that God, loves us and we should love one another and not take anything for granted. I agree for those parents whose children are now gone, and all the more reason for us to not take anything for granted. All of us could die any time for any reason, and so every heartbeat, every breath is a gift from God. But the good news in the face of all the tragedies we face in life, because what we have to remember, Roland, is that we all, Achan was given a death sentence because of his sin, but ultimately we've all been given a death sentence. We all have to die one way or another, sooner or later, as a consequence for our sin. How it happens is different in many circumstances, but we all have to face death. The good news, though, is that we have life. We have forgiveness and life in Jesus.
Let's go to the phones again, and Larry's been waiting patiently. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
I'm looking at the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible concerning Ai, and there was an excavation done in 1928, and apparently the excavator had died. So someone came in, Pastor, and it says, in reporting the results of the excavations, M. Dussard emphasized the negative finds from 2200 to 1100 B.C., thus, he, along with many others, found no place for Joshua's destruction of the city at either 1400 or 1220 B.C. In certain quarters, it was quickly announced that the old Bible, at long last, had been proven untrue. Not so, however, for the very carefully written account, as given in the 7th and 8th chapters of Joshua, states the place was known as Ai. And then it goes on and explains about the biblical showing us that these places actually existed. My question is, what is a negative find? What is a negative find?
I obviously didn't read the same notes you did, so my guess is, and I may be wrong, but my guess is a negative find, they mean that they find something that's supposedly evidence that negates what we thought was true. So, like you said, they supposedly found evidence that negated a negative find, that negated what the Bible was saying in a positive sense, that this really did happen. But
can you give me an example of a negative? What would a negative find? What would an example of that be?
How about the Jesus tomb most recently?
Well, yeah, exactly. Like, oh yeah, we found the body of Jesus. That would be an example of a negative find in the sense of, oh, the Bible positively states that Jesus is alive. Ah, but we found something that negates that. That would be, I think, what they mean. My guess is what they mean by a negative find. But as you said, this has happened before where skeptics who want to try to prove the Bible wrong, of course the Bible is always guilty until proven innocent, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. But to date, I don't think they've ever found anything that is a true negative find that disputes Scripture. The archaeology is such an it's not a very exact science anyway.
Right.
And also, you know, just because we haven't dug something up yet doesn't mean it's not there. You know,
right.
There's a lot of things to dig up in the world. And so it comes down to whether we trust God's word or not.
Okay. And lastly, Roland, you know, and Pastor Eckstein, you brought it up too, this I don't know what the word, I kind of think it's obstinance on our president's part, because he, you know, he grieves the loss of those that have been allowed to live, the children that have been allowed to live. So I spent some time going through my concordance yesterday, and I came up, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but I came up with, you know, two verses in Psalms, two in Job's, Ecclesiastes, three in Isaiah, and one in Proverbs about the child growing in the womb. And I think, wouldn't we be better served if someone told the president that, you know, told him these verses? We keep saying, you know, the president mourns those, but he's in favor of an abortion. Well, maybe no one's ever pointed out to him. I'm sure, you know, he's a Harvard graduate. I'm hopefully he knows how conception works. But I want to read one verse, Roland, if I may. It's Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. It's very clear in the Old Testament, there's verse after verse that we're conceived in our mother's womb, we're born in sin, and on. But I just wish, you know, someone would come to the forefront and explain to our president that slaughtering babies is not serving any good. It's only serving the love of money. And that's all I have to say. Thank you, Roland.
Thank you. Well, and see, therein, Pastor Eckstein, lies the paradox, because when we get to I, the men are gone. You've got women and old people and babies.
Right.
And they're all put to the sword.
Yep. And again, I don't pretend to understand you know, why God does this, but I do know, first of all, just because somebody is given capital punishment in this life doesn't necessarily mean they're eternally doomed. We'll leave that in God's hands. For example, it appears in Joshua chapter 7 that Achan was genuinely repentant. You know, he even said, I have sinned against the Lord, and yet he still suffered the earthly consequences for a sin. Now, does that mean he went to hell? Not necessarily. I think of the thief on the cross. You know, he even admitted, I'm getting what my sins deserve. He was suffering the earthly consequences for his sin, and notice Jesus didn't rescue him. But yet, the same Jesus who didn't rescue him from his earthly consequences said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Yeah. But you can't get around it. You know, there are many times, Roland, when I read through the Old Testament, and you know, from my finite human point of view, I'll look at it and go, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way.
You too, know? Huh?
Yeah. And yeah. So what was God's purposes in killing everybody, including men, women, and children? I don't really pretend to know all of the reasons, other than that God is here showing that sin is collective. You know, sometimes when a few people sin.
Well, hang on for one second. That, yeah. I mean, you talk about things that are profound and something that should speak to us today and just drive fear to the core. There is such a thing as collective sin?
Yeah, I mean, and by that I mean, it doesn't mean that I'm suffering, I'm an innocent victim necessarily, and suffering unjustly for someone else's sin, because ultimately we're all sinners, we have to remember, and we all deserve death. And by the way, we have all been given a death sentence, haven't we? We're all going to die one day or another.
Yeah.
So when we think about these people who were killed in Ai, well, their death sentence was just being postponed. Let me reverse that. If God hadn't killed them that day, their death sentence would simply have been postponed, because we're all going to die. But by collective consequences against sin, I mean that sometimes we suffer because we're part of a community. We suffer the consequences of a few individuals' actions, and I think that's what's happening here in I. Everybody's taking the consequence for the sin of the city, and but it's not only the earthly consequences. We have to remember that we all ultimately deserve death because of sin. So when we look at this destruction in Ai, the question we should not ask is, why did God allow everybody to be killed? The question we should ask is, why doesn't God kill everybody right now? You know, why is God so merciful to so many other people when we all deserve to be wiped out? So when we look at it from the perspective of Scripture, the massacre of Ai should not be what surprises us. What should surprise us is that every human on earth isn't massacred, because that's what we deserve. So I think that's the perspective we have to take when we look at this.
So in a sense, this is a bit like Jonah going to Nineveh. That after what happens to Jericho, I should have seen the writing on the wall, to mix my biblical metaphors here, and repented.
Right.
And they didn't. They were given the opportunity. And when judgment comes, that's too late.
Yeah. And, you know, I can put, you know, people would say, okay, Pastor, you throw out all these interesting theological concepts. That doesn't change the fact that little children, maybe even babies, were killed here in Ai. What's the point? Yeah. Again, I don't pretend to understand all of God's plans, but what I do know is this. For all I know, God took those children directly into paradise, into heaven. And who knows what he spared them from. You know, maybe it would have been horrible for them to continue living after that tragedy. Who knows? You know, God, you might remember being in the Christmas season, you know, all the children that ended up being slaughtered by Herod during the birth of Christ. God allowed that. Doesn't mean it was a good thing, but he allowed that, and yet we have to remember that nobody loved those children more than the Lord. So yes, even though all the inhabitants of Ai are killed by God's just decree, the two things we have to remember is that this doesn't necessarily mean that all of them faced eternal judgment. And secondly, we have to remember from a human point of view that the amazing thing is not that I was massacred. The amazing thing is that the whole world hasn't been, because that's what we all deserve. So if anything, behind this massacre, what we really see is God's mercy, because what happens to I is something that really should happen to every single one of us. And the fact that God spares so many is the amazing thing.
And that's what puts the joy in Christmas. Not the gifts and the lights and the wrappings and all the fun stuff. It's the fact that we are all doomed and destined for death if this child is not born.
Exactly. And we forget that. Roland, I think the biggest reason that we have a lot of people who get bitter at God when they read texts like this or when they think about Connecticut is that we have been, in America, we have heard so long of this God who sadly is nothing more than a genie in a lamp who is obligated to grant us our wishes. And we haven't heard the preaching of the holy, righteous God who has every right to damn us all to hell, and we can't say no fair. You don't hear about that God very often from Joel Osteen, for example.
No.
And if you're constantly hearing that God, the reason God exists is to give you your best life now, well, then when we read texts like this in Joshua chapter 8, no wonder we get mad at God. But when we look at things from the proper perspective, that God is holy and just. If he were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be like I. But the amazing thing is that God was willing to put the ultimate consequence of our sin, eternity in hell, on his own son, that we might be delivered from the real consequence of our sin. So even though we all have to face physical death, just like the people and I did, thanks be to God through Jesus, we can know we are forgiven now and have hope in the face of physical death.
As you go through the text, and we'll have to do this, you know, sort of as a synopsis here very quickly of the time we have left, Joshua dispatches the 30,000. From that, there's a smaller number that's reduced. He puts the rest of the army on a hillside for all of Ai to see, and, full of hubris, the king and all of the fighting men of Ai come out, and as they tear off after Joshua and the Israelites, the ambush has sprung, and they turn around and they see the city on fire because the smoke is rising. Panic sets in. Then Joshua wields the army around and deals the death blow. to the people of Ai. And Bethel joins in. I mean, you know, here's little Bethel off to the side. I guess they could see what was going on. They weren't that far away. And they join in, too. Well, I guess everybody likes to play pylon. I don't know.
Yeah.
And then we have this situation where, well, two things I notice here as we go through the text. You have this verse at 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward Ai. Moses had a staff, but Joshua has a javelin. What does that say?
Yeah, well, you know, in this case, what the comparison between the javelin and the staff is, I don't know if we can make any deliberate connections there, but what we do see going on here is that Joshua simply trusts that God's plan is going to go forward. I mean, he uses a javelin to make a sign to the men of Israel waiting in ambush to take the city, and they trust God to do what he promised to do, and that was to give Ai into their hands, and that's exactly what happened.
Right.
So it's a point here of the point here is really trusting God to win the battles that he's promised to win for us.
And two things happen after that point. Everyone is slaughtered except for the king. He's taken prisoner alive. Joshua hangs him on a tree. Again, interesting to think about at Christmas time. And then Joshua renews the covenant with God. And we have more stones being piled up and things like this. Give me a quick wrap on these last several verses here. Why is the king hung on a tree? Why is he treated this way?
Well, you know, as the leader of the city, you know, ultimately, if the Holy Spirit had gotten through to him, he could have led that whole city to repentance. I think of, you mentioned earlier, Jonah and preaching to Nineveh. You know, the king of Nineveh believed the preaching of Jonah and called the whole city to repent. In this case, the king hardened his heart and didn't do that. So in many ways, even though all the people of Ai were sinners, the king of Ai was all the more guilty because, you know, the responsibility of that city's standing before God was on his shoulders. He could have led them in repentance. He didn't. And so he's made an example of at this point.
And not only is it an altar of uncut stones that Joshua erects to renew this covenant, but he writes the law on it. And not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law of Moses, which is quite lengthy. That's got to be a lot of stones, I guess, at least 600 and some odd stones. So why renew the covenant?
Well, here's a good example of where we need to constantly hear God's word. You know, as sinners, we're constantly being tempted to follow our own beliefs and inclinations. And so the word of God needs to constantly be set before us. Just as it needed to be renewed for these people again, we need to have it renewed in our lives constantly, which is why it's important for us, you know, to remember the Sabbath day, which means taking time to hear the preaching of God's word and delight in it, so that that covenant might be renewed in our lives constantly. And, of course, the ultimate good news of the covenant is that even though we have failed on our end of it, God has taken the ultimate consequences and put them on his son. And so the good news is that through repentance and faith in Christ, there is deliverance, not from the consequences of this life, because like I said, we all are under a death sentence in the sense of physical death, but we've been delivered from the real death, the second death, as Revelation says. We've been delivered from eternal separation from God's love because of our sin. So wonderful good news that through Jesus we are forgiven, and we can face physical death knowing that we have the resurrection and the life of the world to come.
The reading for today ends with verse 35, and it reads, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of all Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Well, there's a different variation on how God treats the little ones. They are part of this covenant, too. They are part of the salvation that he has planned, so...
Yes, they are to hear the word of God, too. I find it interesting. You know, sometimes I talk with parents, and they say, well, Pastor, we'll come to church when our kids are older. You know, right now, I don't think they're getting anything out of church anyway. I said, don't be so sure.
Yeah, exactly.
I it's interesting. When Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, he mentions how from infancy Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I think what it means is that God is working on a level in children's lives that we can't understand when they hear His Word. So, like I always tell parents, I'd rather hear your kids in church than not hear them, because if I hear them, I know they're there.
Pastor Tom Eckstein serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, and you know they say Christmas is for children. Well, take them to hear the Word of God.
Absolutely.
Thank you, my friend. Merry Christmas.
Yes, to you too.
All right, Ask the Pastor's up next with Pastor Richard Moore. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.